Well, we want to welcome you all to Wrestling with the Basics here at... Wait a second, Matt. This isn't Saturday morning.
Wrong day, John.
9:05. What in the world's going on here? What are we doing here? Oh, I'm sorry. This is Thy Strong Word.
That's the hour-long show.
That's right. No, they'd never let us have an hour. And this is, yes, I am Pastor John Lukumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And my guest today on Thy Strong Word is...
Pastor Matt Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis.
And Matt is actually my co-host for
Wrestling with the Basics.
And we were wondering why in the world we got chose to do this, because this is probably one of the hardest chapters in the entirety of the Bible.
We know why Pastor Whedon is on vacation.
That's right.
No, he would do a great job leading this too, of course.
Right. So he dodged the bullet here with Romans chapter 9. And Matt, tell him because at first I thought, well, maybe that's why they called us in to do this really difficult chapter. But then again, your thought was...
I had a different theory. You know, I'm thinking when it comes to predestination, especially in this topic, sometimes that the best thing to say is, I don't know. We're really good at that. So perhaps that's it. Because sometimes the most faithful answer is, I don't know.
I don't know. We are actually brought to you by the courtesy and support of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They're the underwriters. You can find more information about them at lhfmissions.org. And if you're involved at all with kids, Matt, if you're doing VBS stuff, it's worth checking out that website, because they really have some wonderful things for children and for adults as well.
Excellent.
And we are doing Romans 9, as I mentioned, and we do want to remind you can be part of this discussion. You can also say, I don't know. We're looking for ignorance. That's what we're looking for here. So you can email your comments at kfuo@kfuo.org. We actually have phone numbers for people who are still using telephones and not texting. 314-821-0850 locally in the St. Louis area. And get this, Matt, anywhere in North America, toll free. We will not charge you for this. 1-800-730-2727. Matt, you want to start us? Go ahead.
That's fantastic. Or email, too. You can email, too.
Yeah,
Did you mention that?
Did you mention KFUO
that? And that's worldwide.
Oh, that's true, too.
Not just North America.
Anywhere in the world.
Very good.
Yeah.
All right.
So, you want to start us with a prayer?
I would be happy to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together around your word, whether here in the studio or in the car or at home or over the internet, wherever that might be. We thank you for the opportunity to not take ourselves too seriously at times, to have a little fun, but also to take your word very seriously. And Lord, we ask that you would work through it by the power of your Holy Spirit to enlighten us, that your word would indeed be a lamp for our feet, a light for our path today and every day, and that it would ultimately always point us back to the one who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Bless our time together in his name. Amen.
Amen. So, yes, I am the host. You are the guest, which means you have to do all the work, Matt.
I know.
Any preliminary comments about this chapter 9?
All right. Well, chapter 9, as we already mentioned, is where Paul begins this discussion about predestination.
Right.
We had chapter 8, which is beautiful.
Yes, that's
chapter.
The one we would have loved to have.
We're a day off, right? You know, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, beautiful words, beautiful words. But here, these are important words too. So jumping off of that, this discussion of predestination, and I think when we use that word predestination, some of us, even as Lutherans, begin to think, well, is that something that Lutherans believe, predestination? We don't hear that word too much, perhaps,
is,
in
Matt.
Our preaching. And it is. And why is that? Well, because that's what God's word teaches, right?
Yeah.
So, exactly. And that's also what Luther taught, too.
Yeah.
So I thought that maybe we could look at a quote from Luther.
Oh,
so
cool.
As he comments on the book of Romans, we can hear what Luther has to say.
We love it. We love it when we quote from Luther.
Good Luther quote.
Okay.
And the word that I really want to look for in this quote from Luther is that word of comfort.
Okay.
Comfort. And I don't think we often link together predestination and comfort. Okay. But here's what Luther has to say as we introduce this chapter here. Okay. Luther says, chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul teaches of God's eternal predestination, out of which originally proceeds who shall believe or not, or who can or cannot get rid of sin. In order that our salvation may be taken entirely out of our hands and be put into the hands of God alone. And this too is utterly necessary, for we are so weak and uncertain that if it depended upon us, not even a single person would be saved. The devil would surely overpower us all. But since God is dependable, his predestination cannot fail, and no one can withstand him, we still have hope in the face of sin. So that hope that comes out here in the face of sin, the comfort that that gives, even in this teaching of predestination. And I love how Luther really gets down to the nitty-gritty, that if it was dependent upon us, no one would be saved, not even a single person. But it takes it out of our hands, salvation that is, and puts it in the hands of God alone. I think that's a great way to look at predestination. It's not a thing of fear that, no, when it comes to predestination. But I think that we become fearful because of our sinful nature, because it's not all in our hands, our salvation. But yet that should be a comfort to us, that it's in the hands of God.
So now here's the thing, though. And I agree with you completely, and that is the beautiful thing about predestination, is that we can understand, as you said, that salvation is entirely the work of God. Therefore, we can kind of relax a little bit. We don't have to be anxious.
Sure.
But of course, the corresponding difficulty then with the doctrine of predestination is, what about those who aren't saved? See, that's the thing. And how do we know whether we're going to be those that have been predestined or are not predestined? Don't answer that question yet, because I think that's addressed here in the text. But I think that's why people have a little tension, because there are those that teach that there's kind of a dual predestination. So,
yes.
Yeah, God chose you, or, well, maybe he didn't. That's the problem.
Oh, boy. That took 10 minutes to get to that, John. Boy, oh, boy. And that's really what it comes down to. That's when we start to maybe be at ill ease and start to wring our hands a little bit when it comes to what some call double predestination. We'll get there.
Okay.
But for now, I think one of the things to emphasize is that idea of comfort. And also, I think another good word here is grace when we're thinking about predestination.
I think that's the word that he'll use repeatedly.
Yeah,
and mercy come up
grace,
a lot, too.
Grace, mercy. We think of grace in terms of, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not works. It's God's grace, right? But so true. But on top of that, it's also God's choosing of us in predestination, his choosing of us before even the foundation of the world. And that's also grace. God's choosing, God's gift in that respect too.
So how far do you want me to read here, Matt?
Well, why don't we tackle verses 1 through 5 here in chapter 9.
And let me just kind of give a premise to here. Like you said, chapter 8 has this beautiful thing where it says nothing can separate us from the love of God. But I think the issue now that Paul is addressing here, but what about the Jews? Because a lot of them have rejected Jesus Christ. So what's going on with that? If nothing can separate us from the love of God, how is it that these Jews could have rejected the Lord Jesus? And here's what Paul says. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So whatever the problem is with the Jews, it's not that God doesn't love them. Paul loves them enough that he would be willing to be cursed for their sake. So it's not a lack of love. But anyway, go ahead.
Oh,
Matt,
my goodness. Love is a great word here. I mean, Paul really speaks from the heart. He's cut to the heart as he writes these words. We think of Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles so often, and he certainly is. But here we see his heart for the Jews, too, or as he calls them, the Israelites. The Israelites, these people who are recipients of the promises of God. And we just see this anguish that they don't see this, right? That they miss the boat, that they don't see that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those promises of God. And then, like you said, love so deep that he's even willing to be cut off, he says, to cut off for their sake, that if he could somehow trade places with them, he would be even damned for the sake of their salvation, so that they would believe and be saved. We hear Moses say something similar about the Israelites.
Oh, yes. Right,
too,
yep.
That if he could trade places with them, he would do it. And yet we know that That's not how it works, right? that's not how one save. We don't trade places with someone. We can't save someone else by our doing or taking their place. Christ did that for us, right? He took our place on the cross, laid down his life for the life of the world. But yet, boy, we can see just the love of Paul for the people of Israel, but also just his distress over them missing out on these promises of God that they should know from those Old Testament scriptures.
Yeah, see, the passage that popped in my mind, and you just alluded to that, is we love as Christ first loved us. And that's actually what Paul is saying. I would be willing to do what Christ has already done for these people. And yet that's the sad thing. They have it all. They have the worship, the law, the promises, the glory, the adoption. But the one thing they will not accept is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen.
Yeah.
So that's the really big problem there. It's not that God hates them or that God didn't love them or God, like Paul, he wants to. Well, he did. He laid his life down for them. But what do you do when somebody rejects that, when you refuse to accept the gift that has been given? So
yeah. And that's the struggle Paul has here. Just concern for them, genuine love for his, as he says, kinsmen, according to the flesh. But I think that's an important thing to point out too here.
Yeah.
Is that kinsmen according to the flesh. So we can talk about kinsmen, we can talk about family in terms of faith, right?
Yes.
A common faith in Christ. You and I, brothers in Christ, along with our listeners, brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's talking about kinsmen here according to the flesh. So he, like them, Paul also is an Israelite, right? In other places, it calls himself Hebrew of Hebrews,
well,
even.
Well, that's the question, isn't it, Matt? What does it mean to be an Israelite?
Yes.
So he is an Israelite in that they share the same ancestry.
Yes.
Right, they have the same kinship. But is that really what it means in the Bible to be an Israelite?
Yeah, and that is key here. That's something that you have to understand here to understand Romans, but also other places like Galatians, too, where the whole book really is about this issue. So an Israelite. So
Well, if you think about it, that's what the Jews constantly brought up to Jesus, that, well, we are descendants of Abraham, therefore it all should be ours because of that, because we have this fleshly relationship, kinship.
That's what their trust is in. And verses 4 and 5, I think, point that out, right? The adoption, glory, covenants, the promises, the patriarchs, they've got all those things, and yet Paul says in the beginning of verse 5, but what about Christ? Who is God over all? And when you think about that, that is a profound statement. Christ, the Messiah, in other words, the anointed one, that one that they've been waiting for, is God over all. You know, pointing to Jesus as that Christ of fulfillment, who's not just some man, not just a prophet, but no, he is God over all.
And if you go back to the Gospels, see, that's what they reject all the time. That's why they say they want to crucify him, because you've made yourself God. And that's what we reject. You know, I didn't notice this before, Matt, but that's the same thing with Jesus. He is from their race according to the flesh. So he brings that up with Jesus as well. So he's part of the flesh. Jesus is part of the flesh. But that isn't even the important thing. No, it's something beyond that, just that fleshly relationship.
Yeah. Yeah, that lineage, that ancestry, it doesn't mean a hill of beans, right?
No.
And that's not where salvation is found for the Jew or for the Gentile, for anyone. It's found in Christ.
Are for Lutherans?
Or for Lutherans? You know,
because we were born and raised in the Lutheran church, that makes us a little more special than other people.
I know. From a pastoral perspective, you do Uh-oh. Hear that. I hear that pretty often. Why do you come to church here? Well, because, well, my grandparents came to church here.
Yeah.
Well, if that's what our confidence is in, or if that's our motivation for coming to worship, wait a second. You know, we've missed the boat. We have something much, much greater than that, right? We have that tie that's greater than the flesh. We have that tie of faith.
Right.
Faith in Christ. Yeah.
So anything more about these opening verses?
But I think, again, just the importance of Christ is God, right?
Yeah.
And that's at the baptism, that is what the Father confirms. This is my Son. In the wilderness, the devil tries to call that into doubt. If you are the Son of God, do this or that, right? And then finally at the cross, we see the mocking. If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross. But does he come down? No. He stays on the cross because he is the Son of God.
That's right.
That's what he came for.
Yeah.
So again and again, we see the importance of the Son of God, and Paul here certainly emphasizes that in verse 5.
All right. Let's read the next section. And because this section actually does address that issue, what is it now to be an Israelite? How do you get to be an Israelite? Is it a matter of race? Is it a matter of kinship? Is it a matter according to the flesh? But it is not as though the word of God has failed, because that's the problem, right? That's the issue. Well, why are these Jews not believing? For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And by the way, for those of you who are wondering why Matt wants to talk about election and predestination, there it is. That's by election, it says. What has been predestined. All right, Matt, what do you think
about
those verses?
There's a lot to unpack there.
Yeah, there is. There is.
But I think one way to summarize this is Paul is looking at Israel not by flesh, but by faith.
Yep.
Okay, maybe that's a good way to summarize. It's not by flesh, but by faith. Again, verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. No, for not all who are descended from Israel belonged to Israel. Yeah, isn't that interesting?
Yeah, so that was the fundamental error that they thought because they had this. And in fact,
exactly.
To this day, I think, you know, that's what it is. We can trace our lineage, our ancestry back to Abraham. That's what makes us God's special people. But no, it never was that way. It never was that way.
Yeah, yeah. I think for some Jews today, that confidence, but even some Christians today, viewing the people of Israel and even the nation of Israel that was founded in the 1940s as this special place that has God's favor. And wait a second, Paul says, here. Back up. No, that's not how it works, right? That's not what makes someone a child of Abraham in this case. So the point here, you're not a child of Abraham just by the flesh, but because of that shared faith of Abraham, that faith in the promise.
The promise,
The promise that was made to Abraham, even that someone would come that through all the nations would be blessed, right? And that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we have that children's song we sing in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School. You know, ever sing that one, Father Abraham and many sons, and I am one of them, and so are you.
Right.
You know, it's this idea that we can sing that. I'm a son of Abraham, and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord, as the song goes. And we are made that way because of faith. Yeah, not by flesh, but by faith.
And, you know, we did a study on Romans in our Wednesday night Bible study, and it was the first time I realized that Paul is actually the great Old Testament commentator. You know, we think of him as the author of this wonderful New Testament books, but he's the Old Testament commentator. And the argument here is so beautiful. So, all right, let's start off with Abraham, right? That's who you're saying that your ancestry comes from. Well, Abraham actually had two ancestors, didn't he? He had, descendants. Ishmael. And of course, Isaac. But you all know, no, it wasn't Ishmael. No, it was Isaac was the one. Why would Isaac be preferred? Because they both are from the loins of Abraham, as it were. Well, now, see, the problem is you would argue, well, because, you know, really, Ishmael, that was kind of an illegitimate thing. That wasn't with his wife, it was with a handmaiden. So that's why Ishmael was rejected. And then he says, well, then let's talk about the two children of Isaac, because they're both legitimate from the same man, he says. And yet again, right away, there was a division. Not everyone was going to be the chosen. Those from Esau would end up being other people, other groups. It was only those that came from Jacob that would be the truly chosen ones. So apparently it was not because of any kind of fleshly relationship. No, it had to have some other issue. And like you said, it was the issue of believing the promise, right?
Yep. And here I think is where we see where I don't know is the right answer. I think they're trying to read God's mind to figure things out. Okay, well, Yeah, God chose Isaac because, he was born of the legitimate
That's
wife,
right? That makes sense.
No, that makes sense, right? But then Paul goes on and says, well, wait a second. What about that case of, those twins, Jacob and Esau, right? They had the same mom and dad, right? What's the deal with that?
Yeah.
And we don't know why. God chooses the younger. God chooses Jacob.
See, that's the thing. God's not even playing by the rules. Because the rules are is that the eldest is supposed to be getting the inheritance. Yep. That's what God said himself in the law. But now he's not even following that rule anymore. Yep. And you're right. So the question is why? And I actually can answer that. But we'll do that later.
But I think, too, we're talking about comfort and hope, right?
From the Luther quote.
And this is another source of comfort and hope for us. So he's choosing people like Isaac. He's choosing people like Jacob, even before they're born, even in the womb. Why? Well, not because of their works, not because they're good people either, not because they're born of the wife and not the handmaiden, the slave girl, but because of his mercy, because of his grace, because God just chose them.
But now, Matt, Mr. Reverend Clark, you need to unpack the whole business that it says that he chose them because he hated the one and he loved the other. So that's what it was about. He just hated this guy, Esau. He hated Ishmael. That's why the one gets chosen. What if he hates me then? He's probably got a good reason to hate me.
Yeah. Multiple reasons. No. Well, yeah. No.
The years and years of wrestling with the basics. Why would he not?
That ranks up there.
So unpack that.
It's not so much in terms of hate and love, hating.
Well, that's what it says.
But preference here, too. And again, the preference for Jacob over Esau. And then we see their descendants, too, right? So Jacob is the people of Israel, Esau are the Edomites. And we see what happens in the conflict that takes place generations later. But again, why? Why here? Why this preference? And again, because God chose Jacob.
Yep.
God is God, and we're not. He chose him. Like, you know, when you look at that whole genealogy of Jesus, and you see all the misfits sinners, and even non-Israelites like Ruth, who's a Moabite, right, in that lineage, why did he choose them? Why a preference for them to bring the Savior into the world? I don't know. God is God. He chose them. And we see that here, too. So I think part of Paul's argument is... be careful to read God's mind. Be careful to want to pull back the veil and try to play God, right? I'll let God be God here.
Yeah, so two things I think we need to say. When the Bible is talking about love and hate in this context, as they're given as two possibilities, I think it's more the language of preference than the language of emotion. You got Rachel and Leah, right? And it says Jacob loved the one and he hated the other. But I don't think he necessarily hated Leah. In fact, he had a whole bunch of children by Leah, so apparently he couldn't have hated her too bad. But again, between the two, he preferred the one over the other. But I like the point you made there. See, whatever we do know for sure, it's not because the one was better than the other or the one was more deserving the other. In fact, it seems like God goes out of his way to choose the very people who you would not pick, the ones you would not think are deserving, the ones that are not good enough to give it. So whatever it is, I guess it's back to what you said before, Matt. It is a matter of grace and mercy. We don't know why, but in the end, it has to do with that.
And then we examine ourselves, as we'll get to, and why did God choose us? Why are we children of God? Grace, mercy. Yeah. Why me? Why you? I don't know. Thanks be to God.
And maybe that's where the word hate does play in, because if we'd actually look at what we've done and the sins we've committed and the constant times I'm questioning and doubting God, then I suppose we would say he really should hate us. But for some reason... we actually know why. We know the reason why he doesn't hate us is for the sake of his son, Jesus Christ, which I think now will also relate as we go on to this whole issue of why some are chosen and others are not. So any final comments about that? We're about ready to take a break here, Matt, about those verses.
No, I think we're going to move on.
Okay. Well, we will return in just a few moments, just seconds, in fact, as we continue this edition of Thy Strong Word.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
A long-standing tradition here at Worldwide KFUO is to broadcast live worship services for those unable to attend worship or for those who benefit from hearing God's Word online or on KFUO. This Sunday, our 8:15 a.m. worship comes from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, where Reverend Matthew Clark presides as senior pastor. Our 10:30 worship comes from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, where Reverend Mark Sell presides as senior pastor. Come worship with us on Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together, we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. This is Pastor John Lekumsky filling in for the Right Reverend Will Whedon, and my guest is Senior Pastor of Ascension Lutheran Church, Matt Clark.
No, we just heard the advertisement for our 8:15 worship on Sunday mornings, and advertises the Senior Pastor. I'm also the only pastor, so thanks, KFUO, for the title.
You're also the bishop there at Ascension, aren't you?
The
pope
at Ascension.
The
assistant pastor.
He does it all.
Just the sole pastor, I guess.
Sole pastor.
It is our pleasure to sponsor those broadcasts on Sunday mornings, and we pray that's a blessing to those, especially those who might not be able to get to worship any other way, to be able to hear the word of the Lord on a Sunday morning, hear that proclamation. Thank you, KFUO, for doing that.
Are those of us that might be driving somewhere because we're on vacation and still have a chance to worship and hear the Word of God? That's one of the great things that KFUO does. We want to talk to you. Our numbers are 314-821-0850. If you're here in St. Louis, anywhere around North America, we got 1-800-730-2727. You can email us at KFUO something. Where's it at? At KFUO.org. It's simple. It's really simple. KFUO. And we have somebody that wants to talk to us. Mike, how you doing, Mike?
Good. How are you guys doing today?
Oh, we're just doing great.
Doing great. Thanks for calling.
I have a question
for
you. Do you think God hated Esau, right, from the beginning, before he was even born. Well, do you think it's ever justified? Well, I mean, I know you're going to say no, but don't you think people have a right to hate God when things go wrong in their life?
Well, sure. Go ahead, Matt. What are you going to say?
I think if we bring that question, that anger before God, I think that's the right thing to do. I would look to the Psalms, Mike, where David and others, they cry out in anguish before the Lord, and they're just brutally honest. They're saying, Lord, this stinks. I don't know what's going on. My enemies are after me. Lord, what is this? You know, I think the danger is when we have maybe an anger toward God and we don't bring it before Him. And we try to look for answers in other places other than God. But if we bring it before Him in prayer and seek Him in His Word for those answers in time of anger, I think that's the right place to look.
Yeah, and I think we need to clarify, too, again, Mike, when it says he hated Esau, it's the language of preference. It is to say, before the whole thing started, he knew which of the two would become the forerunner of the Messiah, the Christ, and it was going to be. But then again, in a very literal sense, he could hate us all, couldn't he? He knows what we're going to do. He knows the wicked things we're going to do, the mean ways we're going to treat other people, the way we're going to doubt Him, the way we're going to turn to fight God. So I guess, he could hate us all. But I think you're right, Matt. If you are angry with God, then go to Him and tell Him how angry you are. Okay? Yep. That's the difference, you see.
He can take it.
Yeah.
He's got big shoulders. He's God.
That's the difference. See, that's the difference of faith. A person who turns away from God in his midst of his anger, there's not a lot you can do for somebody when they turn away from you, Mike. That's a tragedy. You may want to help them. You want to make care for them. But when they leave you, there's not a lot you can do except keep following Him, which is exactly what God does for people, right? That's the whole deal of the lost sheep. You wander away, He just keeps looking for you. But ultimately, of course, as you said, we got to go to him with whatever it is, our anger, our hatred, or whatever. We have a comment. Thank you, by the way, for the listener that said, thanks for showing love for the lost souls. From Philippians 3:18, for as I have often told you before and now tell you even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And yet the great thing about Paul, and hopefully for us as Christians too, we love those people. Just like God loves them.
And why? Because
that's
he first loved us.
We just want them to know. We just want them to know that God loves them, even though they are his enemies. Yeah, because that's how we all are.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. That's the heart that Paul has for the people of Israel, those who don't believe in Christ, those who aren't part of the family of faith. And that's the heart that we should have for those who aren't of the family of faith in our own lives. Maybe they are part of our family by blood, even flesh.
Oh my goodness!
We're related to them. Maybe we are going to party with them tomorrow on July 4th for Independence Day, and we know people that don't know the Lord, and we have a heart for them, and we pray and we witness that they too would come to know Christ. That same kind of love that Paul has for the people of Israel here.
Well, let's go on, because Paul's wrestling with the same thing that we're wrestling with. How is it that he can love one and hate the other? That doesn't seem fair. In fact, that's what Paul says. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. By the way, Matt, I looked that passage up. The context of that is God has just sent his wrath on the Israelites because of their worship of the golden calf, and some 3,000 people were killed that day.
Yeah.
But the question is, why only 3,000? See, that's the question. Because they all were worshiping.
It.
They all deserve to be destroyed. Well, the answer is, I'll have compassion on those I have compassion and mercy on those I have mercy. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. All right, Matt, some more difficult passages there.
Yeah, it is. But again, I think comforting too, even in the midst of this difficulty.
Yeah.
Again, to have mercy on who he has mercy. And I think it's just another way to emphasize that God has mercy where he wants. It's not dependent upon us, and that's the comfort.
Yeah.
We don't have to do something to make ourselves worthy of God showing us mercy. He just does it. And where and when he wills it. And is God merciful to you? Well, then look to the cross. Look to the empty tomb. Jesus did that for you. He showed mercy to you there in Christ. But again, a comforting thing that he has shown us mercy, not because we deserve it, but because he just does.
And you know what I think is neat, again, is Paul is the great Old Testament commentator.
Yes.
He uses Pharaoh in a way that we would not expect, because, in other words, God had been merciful to Pharaoh, right?
So, yeah, even unbelieving Pharaoh, who thought that he himself was God, God even uses Pharaoh for his purposes. He had a special plan of purpose for Pharaoh, and he used him to fulfill that purpose for his people, the Israelites.
So here's the thought I'd never. Why would Pharaoh be the great leader of Egypt? Was he that good of a guy? No. No, in fact, he was an evil and he was a wicked guy, and yet God gave him that great power and that great authority, because that's what God does. He does everything out of grace and out of mercy, even for Pharaoh. But the problem with Pharaoh, of course, is he didn't realize that, did he? He thought he was there because of his will, his exertion, the language that Paul uses there. He thought it was because he was such a good and great man. That's why he was the great leader.
Yes.
And therefore, what are you going to do? What are you going to do?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, we've got another caller.
Oh, all right.
You know, see, we've got a gal called Stephanie. She's the board operator. If you watch her, she'll actually tell us what we need to do.
Oh, Stephanie.
So, John, thank you. Stephanie's giving me the telephone sign on her ear and her mouth. What can we do for you, John?
John, this I just wanted to say to you, I know you're retiring because I listen to Wrestling to the Basics on Saturdays, but that's how I started listening to KFUO, because I'd be downstairs on Saturday mornings working out in the basement, and I'd turn the radio on, and you'd be on there. And I appreciate the program, and I've been listening to it for all these years. So I ask, you know, I say, I hope you have a good retirement. But I also want to make a comment on, the rest for God's people from the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
Okay. Can I read a little bit of it?
Yes, please.
Okay. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test, and I saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they should not enter my rest. Take care, brothers.
Lest Thank you. Any...
You still on?
Yeah, go ahead, John.
Okay, take care. Lest there be any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in a rebellion. For who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was I provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, lest fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So I think it's, just because the people believed, they entered the rest. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 there, verses 1 and 2, he's letting us know that we should not fall in the same trap, but believe God's word and his promises. So thank you.
No, thank you, John. Thank you. And by the way, if my retirement was a thing you were hoping that we wouldn't be, we're hoping to do the show even after I retire.
So, more time to do the show. Maybe it'll be expanded even.
That's right. For those that are thinking, oh, good, he's going to retire finally. No, we hope to continue to do this and thy strong word as well. Thank you, John. Because, John, now you've brought up the issue we got to talk about, the hardening. That's the language that Hebrews used. Thank you for that passage, John. And it's also the language that is used here. What in the world does that mean, that he hardened them? Really? God's making people unbelievers? What about that, man?
That's rough. Yeah. But that hardening comes up even there, the bush that appears to be burning.
God
talks about that hardening. Pharaoh's heart's going to be hardened.
Okay.
Isn't that interesting? So even before Moses goes and says, let my people go, the Lord talks about that. He knows that. So as you look at the plagues, it's kind of interesting. So plagues 1 through 5 there, it's Pharaoh is hardening his own heart.
Yeah.
And then it's only after plague 6 that God's hardens Pharaoh's heart.
And that's what the Hebrews said too, didn't it, John? It talked about them hardening their hearts.
Yeah. So Pharaoh's the one who does the hardening.
Yeah.
And then God, maybe one way to put it is confirms him in that, though. He allows his heart to be hardened. So I think we temper this with that Old Testament teaching that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, right? In Ezekiel. So even Pharaoh, God doesn't take pleasure in his death, but rather they turn from their ways and live. But yet Pharaoh had already hardened his heart, right? And even in all that had happened, and even after all the plagues, the Red Sea and everything else that God does to bear witness to the Israelites and to the other nations, even then it appears Pharaoh remains in disbelief. His heart remains hardened.
So here's the thing, too. Luther has a really good insight about this hardening and his bondage of the will. What does God do? How does God harden people's hearts? All he does is he just goes and gives them his commandments. He just tells them what he wants them to do. And then they say, I don't want to do that, right?
Yeah.
That's all he did to Pharaoh. All he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to understand that when God hardens a heart, he doesn't actually make the heart hard. As you said, the scripture testifies, no, it's already hard. He just lets it be even more what it is originally. So he's not being unjust in that. In fact, do you think maybe he was trying to show Pharaoh how stupid and foolish he really was? Because if you think about the things Pharaoh did, they were really pretty dumb for a leader to do, to expose his people to having all their firstborn killed, and God literally saying, this isn't what I want to do, but you're forcing me into this. All you got to do is let my people go. So I've often thought that actually, when you got a guy whose heart is hardened, I think the only thing God could do to save them is just make their heart all the harder. Isn't that what he did for Paul? He let Paul just be the most wicked, evil persecutor of Christians he could be, so that he could then bring him forgiveness. And Paul could say, I was the worst of sinners. Yeah.
Yeah.
I was really the hardened sinner. That's what I was. And yet, so that people might know the grace of God in me. Yeah.
Yeah. So. And Paul, God makes Paul his instrument. He makes Pharaoh, in a certain respect, his instrument. He even makes a guy like Caesar his instrument.
Oh, yeah.
To bring about the birth of Jesus the Christ there in Bethlehem as prophesied.
And, you know, I'm a big softy, so I have this thought in the back of my mind that maybe as Pharaoh sees the water of the Red Sea coming up to his ears, maybe, who knows, the Bible doesn't say it, but maybe he's thinking, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I don't know.
Yeah.
You know, might have been. What else would God do to make a man like Pharaoh repent?
Yeah, well, and I think the other thing he did for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians, is he knocked down their gods one after another.
Yeah.
So those 10 plagues, they have a purpose. They're knocking down the false gods of Egypt, the ones that they worship, like the Nile and the sun and frogs, even, believe it or not. And then that final plague, even Pharaoh himself can't stop the death of his own son. And so, no, Pharaoh, you're not even God. God is God. So for Pharaoh and others to see that once, one after another, that God is God, the Lord God, the God of Israel's God, and more powerful than these false gods, you know, perhaps that finally did break through that hard heart.
Well, and if not for Pharaoh, I'll bet you there were a lot of Egyptians that believed in the God of the Israelites.
Yeah, and some left with the Israelites, it sounds like.
Yeah.
So
there you
definitely.
Go. All right, well, we need to finish up this passage because otherwise Will come and beat us with a wet noodle. Where did I end up? So then he has mercy. Okay, but you will say to me then, I love Paul here, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What has molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make use of the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people I will call my people, and her who is not beloved I shall call beloved. And this very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Is that a good place to stop?
Yeah,
Matt?
Sounds good.
Right. So what about that?
Well, I think the thing that really stands out, I think, is that picture here that's even used in the Old Testament, a picture of the potter and the clay. And Paul brings out, who are we to question God?
Yeah.
He puts things into perspective, who God is and who we are. What are we? We're like clay, right? And who are we to question the potter that's molded us and formed us and created us? Who are we to put God on trial, to call him into question? And that's part of what Paul's getting at here. Who are we to say, to second guess God as he carries out his will?
Should I read on?
Well, yeah. I think there, you know, I think too, it gets a little, I think we need to unpack a little bit maybe, you know, verses 22 and 23. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?
Yep.
You know?
Yep.
And then in order to make known his riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. That's kind of interesting. So both this prepared language for destruction and for glory, what's the deal here? And it's two different Greek words.
Oh,
so,
it is?
Yeah, so there's a different meaning here, which is interesting. So not prepared and prepared necessarily.
English. We got to get to the guys. Why do they confuse us and not tell?
I know.
So what are the different words?
So prepare
here?
For the first one. Yeah. Prepare for destruction. It's, you know, this idea of being ripe for destruction.
Okay.
You know, they've done these things. They've rejected. They've hardened hearts. You know, ripe for destruction. But then this other word.
So it's not so much that God has prepared them, but it's just they're ready. They're ready for the
ready
the
for
picking.
Destruction. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and,
the corn is ripe.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
And then for those who are. The vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. That's interesting, that emphasis prepared beforehand, and it's a different word. And we think of how God, has indeed prepared us beforehand, and when? Well, even before the foundations of the world, we read. So there's just a slight difference there, but I think a pretty significant one when we're talking about preparedness and election and those types of things.
Well, I think it's real significant. So, yeah. So if the word is different, he's simply saying, okay, everyone can see these people deserve wrath. There's no arguing about it. That's mm-hmm. what they deserve. Mm-hmm. But it's not like he made them that way. It's just how they are. Whereas in the other case, no, they are actually, even before they were born, God had all laid this out and planned for them. That makes a tremendous difference. And I think it also shows an interesting thing too. So when we see the evil around us, that's actually, again, evidence of God's grace and mercy, that he's actually letting this go on so we can see that he is a powerful God who does want everybody to repent. Because if he wasn't, he would just wipe them out from the very beginning, just destroy them right off the bat.
Yeah, and even in his delay of Jesus' return, he's being patient, right?
Yeah.
That we might have opportunity to share Christ, that people would repent and believe.
Well, I see you bring that up, because now you're quoting Peter, and it's interesting, you know, Peter says it's not that he's slow,
yes,
as some count slowness, but he's patient. Yeah. And I'm tickled by that, because it says waiting for you to repent, okay. See?
Yeah.
So maybe when you're talking about the evil and the sinful, you shouldn't be thinking about that other guy out
there.
We're
included.
We should be thinking about, we're the ones that he should hate. But now we got to get to the answer before we're done here.
Okay.
So you've already spelled it out real clearly. We don't know why he chose some and not others. We don't know how that works out. That's in the heavens, and to explore that is to ask things that we do not have understanding or shouldn't have understanding of. But we really got to get to the question, well, then how do we know, though? How can we know for sure that we are the elect, the called? Let me read some more passages here.
Sounds good.
Do you have more on this? Did you want to go before?
No, wait, for the sake of time, let's just keep going.
So we'll read to the end of the text here. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So it's just what we were talking about. Everybody deserves to be destroyed. No one's going to stand at the end and say, I was worthy of this. I deserve this.
Yeah. And yet God, the other point is too, that God saves this remnant out of those exiled to Babylon, right?
Yeah.
And then God saves this small number out of those who are destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family. And yet God has mercy. And
yes,
he allows others to be destroyed. And that God is not unjust in his choices, but he's God. He shows mercy to whom he shows mercy.
And that's the thing that we need to realize. And that's the difference that you understand. That's why you're still here. That's why you're a remnant. Not because you were so strong, you were so good, or your faith was even so great. It's just because God is a God of mercy. What shall we say then? That Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Well, there it is, Matt. Unpack that, because I think that's the whole heart of Paul's argument.
Isn't it? So Gentiles, first of all, they don't pursue righteousness, and yet they've attained it.
Yes, yeah.
That's something.
Yeah.
But the Jews, on the other hand, they pursued righteousness.
That's what it was all about. We wanted to be righteous before God.
Yeah, they pursued it. They wanted to be righteous before God, but they looked in the wrong place, right? They didn't pursue righteousness by faith. They pursued it by the flesh, or by their works, or by the keeping of the law. And now they're missing out. No, it's by faith. And faith specifically then in Christ. And that's how he closes up this chapter, is by pointing us to Christ. And so the end of the account is really that faith looks to Christ. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. I think that's interesting how Paul words that. They're offended by Christ. They've stumbled over him because, no, we can't be saved by works, by keeping the law, or by the flesh. And that's what's tripping them up, right? No, it's Christ. So faith looks to Christ.
So now the question is, how do you know that you are those numbered amongst the remnant? How do you know that you are the one of faith? How do you know you are the one that is called and the one that God has elected? Now, those issues aren't directly addressed in this chapter, but I think that's because Paul has already addressed those earlier in his book. So if I were to come to you, Reverend Clark, and say, how do I know that I am the one that God has chosen? In fact, even before the foundation of the world, how can I be sure of that?
Well, I think let's start with how. What don't you look to?
Okay.
What do you not look
to? Very good. Because that is what's clearly
emphasized
here.
Because that's in this chapter, right?
Yeah.
So you don't look to our flesh. We don't look to our lineage. We don't look to our works. We don't look to any of those things. No, God chose individuals like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs that Paul points out here, just because.
Yeah.
By his choosing. And the other thing that I would point out is, you know, those words again, God shows mercy to whom he shows mercy. Has God showed mercy to you? And has God showed you mercy in tangible ways? Has he shown you mercy in the waters and word of baptism?
All right. Well, that's Romans 6.
Romans 6. There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah. You are a child of God. He showed you mercy there. You know, even for our listeners today, is God showing you mercy by hearing the word right now? That God is giving you ears to hear the word and ears open to receive that word by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God is showing you mercy. So instead of just looking to arbitrary things, things that are sinking sand like our own works, to point people to what God has done for them, you know, the cross, the empty tomb, baptism, to those places where God specifically has showed you mercy.
All right, let's talk about baptism for a second, because I think it relates to what we were saying before. See, the problem is people think that infants are kind of neutral. Right?
No,
and so they're either going to be bad or
they're
going to be good.
Yeah.
But
no,
by the fact of the matter, every infant is born with a hardened heart. That's the way his heart is.
Yep.
And the only thing God can do is just let that heart get harder until they realize that. And then they will understand, as you said, that in their baptism, that was entirely an act of mercy. This child did not deserve to be saved in any respect of the word, not because he was born of a Lutheran family or whatever Christian denomination he might have been born in. But no, that was purely God's act. Say, I'm choosing you, calling you to be my child. And this is entirely out of my love and my mercy. It has nothing to do with anything you deserve. So that would be one great thing in baptism. And that's what Paul says in baptism. You die. You got to die in baptism because that's what you are. You're a sinner from birth. We got to kill that. Of course, when you die with Jesus, you'll also be resurrected in a new life with Jesus. So that's the positive. So how about the Lord's Supper? How does the Lord's Supper play into this about how that you know that you've been called and elected?
Yeah, that this is Christ's body and blood given and shed for you. I love those words. It's for you, specifically for you. And so as in faith and in repentance, we come to before the Lord's table. We're doing it. We're receiving what's for us. That again, God is choosing to show you mercy there at his table and rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. You know, it's unfathomable. The grace, the mercy that God shows us, just rejoice in it. He's baptized you. He's feeding you with his body and blood. Rejoice in that.
And you know, the neat thing again is it's like you said, it's for you. He's saying, yeah, you are the one I've called. I do not hate you. I do love you, and the evidence is that this is the body and blood given and shed for you. And I'm going to throw one other thing that people might not believe, but I think it's the truth. People who listen to Wrestling with the Basics, people who listen to Thy Strong Word, you may not believe it, but it's the truth. God is speaking this word to you because he does not hate you. He loves you.
Yep.
Yeah, and the sermons that are going to be preached by you and me and all the rest of the fine Christian pastors this coming week, again, that's the point. God is speaking his word to you because he does not hate you. He loves you. You are the ones that he has called and elected.
Yeah. And that's what I think theology and God's word, it's not just for explaining stuff. It's not just books of history, but it's for proclaiming that this is for you. All that you've heard today on Thy Strong Word, it's for you.
Well, thank you, Matt. Thank you. Are you doing anything after the show?
Maybe grab a bite to eat or something.
Well, no, because we actually need to work.
Ted Drew.
We don't have anything for this coming Saturday at 9:05. So we may need to get in the studio and start doing some recording.
Get to work.
There.
We need fresh material for Wrestle
down,
the Basics.
Maybe talk more about Romans. Who knows what we'll be talking about. But we want to thank Reverend Wheaton for inviting us to be part of this. It's been a great joy for us to share this very difficult text. And God's blessings to all of our listeners as well.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.